All right, Daniel 9. Many people wonder if God really answers prayers. They say he may hear us, but does he really answer? Tonight we are going to take a look behind the scene and see God dispatching an angel from heaven specifically to go to answer the prayer of a man. But things did not go as smooth as expected. There were some complications, and we will see that. Chapter 9 goes very well with our study of this morning. This morning we were in Matthew 24, tonight Daniel 9. So we talked this morning about Daniel 9. We're going to talk tonight about Matthew 24. They go together. The chapter 9 deals with answer to prayer. The chapter has three parts. First, the insight, verses 1 and 2. After that, the intercession, verses 3 to 19. And finally, the instruction, verses 20 to 27. As far as prophecy is concerned, this is one of the most remarkable chapter of the whole Bible. So let's start first with the insight. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So the first thing that Daniel does here, he dates the event he is going to be talking about. It was during the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in verse 1. As mentioned before, Darius is not a name. It is a title. Just like Pharaoh is not a name, it is a title. His name was actually King Cyaxares. I would have changed my name too. Cyaxares II, who succeeded Belshazzar and preceded Cyrus the Great. So the year then would be 538 BC. Since we saw earlier in chapter 5, that he defeated Belshazzar on October 29 in 539 BC. So that would make Daniel here a young man of 83 years old. So because of prayer and constant reading the word of God, Daniel was given understanding by God to understand the prophecy of Jeremiah that is found in Jeremiah chapter 25, and also in Jeremiah chapter 29, which said there that the captivity would last 70 years. In verse 2, remember they had false prophets who would say, oh no, we're not going to be there long enough. And they argue with Jeremiah, but Jeremiah said 70 years, and it was 70 years. So Daniel had been taken to Babylon back in 605 BC when he was a teenager. So he realized that the 70 years of captivity were almost over. Soon these people are going to be free. There were only about 3 years left of the 70 years mentioned by Jeremiah. So even though the precise duration of the captivity was known, the precise time of its beginning and its end were not as clear. Why not? Because there was some confusion. King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judea 3 times. He went and got some people. He went again and he got Daniel. And he went again and he got some other people. So it's hard to figure out how do you start the 70 years. So any one of those three invasion could be interpreted as the beginning of the captivity. But still Daniel arrived at the correct conclusion, 535 BC. And that would be 70 years. They started 605, 535 BC would complete, and they are now at about 538 BC. That's 3 years to go. At verse 3, we have now the second part, the intercession. Daniel says there, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we listened to your servants, the prophet, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your answer and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name, For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. That is quite a prayer. Daniel's study of the scriptures led him to turn to God and pray a prayer of confession and petition with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes in verse 3. We have here the beautiful prayer of this 83-year-old man. You can tell that he had prayed before. He had a beautiful prayer. Jeremiah had written concerning God, "When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you." So Daniel here was seriously seeking the Lord with all his heart. Sackcloth and ashes were signs of mourning, humiliation. You would remove your dress clothes and you would put those sackcloth. Sackcloth was a coarse, abrasive material that they used to make sacks and bags. And that thing was so harsh, it would irritate the skin. And it was very humbling to just walk dressed with a bag, a coarse material. There are several parts to a prayer. In verse 4 here, we have the first part. And that one is a very important one. It is the address, also called as adoration. It is important to realize who we are talking to and to praise him. Some people, they start right in the prayer with, "Oh, help me, God, I'm in big trouble." Who are you talking to? It's very important to start your prayer by the Lord, the Creator, my Redeemer, the Savior, and start by saying things to address him. It is important to realize who you're talking to. Daniel addressed his prayer to the great and awesome God who keeps his word, who shows mercy. That's a great way to start. Then in verse 5, we have the second part of the prayer, the confession. Like David, the old man here assumed full responsibility. He did not offer any excuses. "But Lord, you know what happened to us. You know how these people treated us and how we were treated unfair." And they, no excuses. We have sinned. We were wrong. So this old man was a man of the purest character. Still, he humbled himself before God and he placed himself in the place of the people. He placed himself right with the people by saying "we" and "us." The Bible said that if we confess our sins, we will prosper. But if we cover our sin, we will not prosper because God will not hear us. So it is best to just come out with those sins. God knows them anyway. So the first thing to do is always to confess our sin and get them out of the way. Daniel confessed all the way to verse 15 here. Look at the thing that he confessed. Number one, he said, "We have rebelled by departing from your word." Verse 5. "We are at fault. We have departed from your word." That is a prayer that the United States of America should be praying. Some people blame God or they blame others for what is happening to them. Daniel did not. So the first thing he said, "We have rebelled." Secondly, he said, "We have not listened. We have not listened to your word. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets," in verse 6. Jeremiah was one of them. Daniel most likely had heard this Jeremiah speak. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem at the time that Daniel was growing up. So Daniel shows here the role that the prophet played in the nation of Israel. Their role was to call the nation back to its place of blessing by obedience to the word of God. But they did not. Moses had revealed the principle by which God would deal with his people. Pretty simple. Obedience would bring blessing. Disobedience would bring discipline. So what you want, you get. What do you want? You want blessing? Then obey. You don't want discipline? Then do not disobey. So one form of discipline was to be overruled by Gentile powers. You would lose your place. Other people would come and they would kick you out of your place. Israel's experience in Babylon was the result of this principle. They disobeyed. They ended up in another country, in Babylon. Moses had also revealed the basis on which the discipline would be lifted up and the nation would be restored to blessing in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That would be to return to God and obey his voice. Nothing is complex in a relationship with God. Nothing is difficult. Everything is simple. You return to God, you obey his voice, and you will get out of where you are. Then God would restore them to their land from which they had been dispersed, and he would shower blessings again upon them. So Daniel was fully aware that the years of in Babylon were divine discipline on Israel. Was not a fluke, was not by accident. It was God appointed. Knowing that confession is required for restoration, he confessed the sin of the people. He identified himself with their sin as though he were personally responsible for it. And then we have number three, we have been unfaithful, continuing his confession. In verse 7, he said, we have been unfaithful. We have sinned against you. Verse 8, several times he said, we have sinned against you. Daniel acknowledged that God was righteous and just in disciplining Israel for their unfaithfulness. It was right for them to be covered with shame in verse 8. And then number 4, he confessed some more. He said, we have rebelled in verse 9. And in verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. God's discipline did not mean that he had withheld his mercy or forgiveness from his people. In verse 9, it meant that being righteous, God had to punish the people's rebellion and their disobedience. All the blame, all the shame belonged to Daniel and to his people. None of the consequences of their sin could be labeled as injustice from the Lord. Oh, he's not fair with us. No such thing. They were the consequences of their own action. Not only is God righteous and free from any blame, but mercies and forgiveness can only come from the Lord. He continued and he says in verse 11, we have transgressed your law. Verse 13, he says, we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. So it's a sin not to pray. What does Daniel mean in verse 11? By the curse written in the law of Moses. The curse that fell on them had been accurately predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Having failed, having sinned, the Israelites did not turn to the Lord in repentance. They did not confess their sin. They did not petition God for mercy. Therefore, the Lord brought the disaster on them. In verse 14, a great disaster never done before, he says in verse 12. The Bible says in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But they had not confessed. The key is confession. And then verse 15, he confessed, he said, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. This is quite a confession. Daniel was brutally honest. People everywhere were talking about the God of the Jews who had delivered his people from Egypt and who had fought for them. Daniel was hinting in verse 15 that God had as much reason to intervene on behalf of the Jews in captivity in Babylon as he had on behalf of those who were in captivity in Egypt. Then in verse 16, we have the third part of the prayer, the petition. Some people's prayer is one part, is nothing but petition. But there are many parts to a prayer. So having prayed for the negative, the removal of God's wrath, the prophet now prayed for the positive, for God's favor, for God's mercy, for God's forgiveness. Daniel was not appealing to God based on his own righteousness as deserving of it, or even the righteousness of the nation. He was appealing to God on the basis of God's mercy, God's righteousness. Same thing for us. He said, not for our sake, but for your sake, O Lord, in verse 17. So Daniel's argument for the restoration of Israel was based on three things. Number one, their confession of sin. Number two, the character of God. And number three, the condition of the city and the temple. Plus, it was on behalf of the people. And so it pleased God to have mercy on his people. Daniel prayed that the Lord God would grant this petition for his own sake. And this is the highest purpose of prayer, that God might be glorified. The short petition that Daniel prayed there in verses 18 and 19, let your anger turn away, hear the prayer, cause your face to shine, incline your ear, hear, open your eyes, open your ears, Lord, hear, Lord, forgive, Lord, listen, Lord, act. They are not disrespectful. They do not imply irreverence, but the deepest sense of urgency. Oh, Lord, we are in trouble, so please help here. And so that's why he is praying those things, but they are not disrespectful. Verse 20, we have the third and the final part now, the instruction or the response of God. Now, while I was speaking, praying, in confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking, he was not finished yet. He was speaking in prayer. The man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reach me about the time of the evening offering, 3 p.m. And he informed me, and he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So Gabriel, he is referred to as a man here because he had the appearance of a man. But from Luke chapter 1, we know that he is an archangel who stands in the presence of God. There are millions of angels, but they do not stand right in the presence of God. The archangel, they do. He appeared twice to Daniel. And then 530 years later, in the New Testament, he appeared twice again, to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and to Mary, the virgin engaged to Joseph. So even though the required worship in the temple was suspended during the entire time of the captivity, Daniel continued as if the temple was still in operation. They used to have prayer at 3 o'clock. He prayed at 3 o'clock. And they had different things. And he continued as if the church was still open. And the time of the evening offering was 3 p.m., the time that Christ died on the cross. And Daniel continued to pray at 3 p.m. Then Gabriel says here that he was sent by God to eliminate the prophecy of Jeremiah. That was fascinating to Daniel, and he was reading and studying the word, and he was praying, and God sent an angel to give him more information than just what he had from the prophecy of Jeremiah. He unveiled the entire future of God's people from the end of the captivity all the way to the end time. God wants his children to know what will happen in the future. He wants us to understand the prophecies of the Bible because they are very important. It is sad to me that so many Christians are not interested in the prophecies of the Bible. Some people believe that we should not mess with that. God wanted Daniel to know, and he wants us also to know. As soon as Daniel began to pray, God gave the command to Gabriel, who stand by him, then, to go and make him understand. And we will see next time what happened to Gabriel on his way to Daniel. He was hindered by demons who did not want him to get to Daniel. And God will give us more insight regarding the spiritual warfare that goes on, a warfare that we cannot see with our eyes, our natural eyes, but they do exist. There is a spiritual warfare. In verses 22 and 23, we see three reasons why Gabriel came. Number one, he came because of Daniel's perplexity in verse 22. He was having a hard time, so he was coming to help him understand. And the second reason he came, because of Daniel's prayer. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplication. So Daniel was praying. And the third thing, because of Daniel's person. In verse 23, you are greatly beloved, the angel said. The next four verses, 24 to 27, are extremely important. The angel said there to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who make desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So Daniel was concerned with Jeremiah's prophecy, with the 70 year of exile. And that now was the past. Gabriel redirected his attention to the future, to another segment of time that he called 70 weeks in verse 24. Our initial tendency is to think of a week as a period of 7 days. In English, this is the only usage that we have for the work week. In Israel, they had a period of 7 days that they called a week, but they also had a period of 7 years that they call heptad. An example of this in our culture would be the word decades for the word 10, dozen for the word 12. It specifies quantity without indicating what kind of object is being numbered. A dozen what? Dozen eggs? Dozen donuts? Dozen roses? So their word week or heptad is used for a quantity of seven without indicating what kind of object it is being numbered. In this case, it is years. 70 heptad, 70 units of seven. And that would be 70 sabbatical years or 490 years. Determined for your people, the Jews, for your holy city, Jerusalem. So God says, I got a clock here and it's starting and you got 490 years there. This prophecy has absolutely nothing to do with the church, nor does it have any reference to the world in general. You cannot take those things, try to make it fit the church or other thing. The entire course of the 490 years has to do with the Jewish people, nothing else. 490 years to do what? Gabriel said to do six things. Number one, to finish the transgression, singular, only one. To make an end of sins, plural, with an S. To seal it up, to complete it. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to atone for wickedness. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. There's 490 years to deal with sin, transgression, righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy, to complete all the vision and the prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, not a place. These six things can be divided into two actions of God. Action number one, the cancellation of all sin. That's the first three statements. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sin. Make reconciliation for iniquity. These three words used by the angel sum up human sin. God wants to cancel sin. Transgression has to do with rebellion, defiance, knowing better. Sin has to do with missing the mark, falling short. And iniquity has to do with the crookedness of human nature, vice, immorality, injustice, wickedness, distorting the image of God. So God proposed here to deal with all these things in that 490 years. So that's action number one, which is to cancel sin. But then action number two is the completion of salvation with the last three statements. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring in the kingdom age. Seal up vision and prophecy. Completion and confirmation of scripture. anoint the most holy, the throne of the Messiah will be set up. So God divided those 7 weeks, those 490 years, into three clear periods of time. Period number one is 7 weeks. So 7 weeks, seven unit of 7 years, that would be 49 years, verse 25. Then the second period is 62 weeks, 62 units of 7 years, or 434 years, verse 26, totaling now 483 years. And then the last period is 1 week, one unit of 7 years, verse 27, for a grand total of 490 years. So let's take each period separately. The key to understanding the countdown to Jesus is to determine the exact starting point. Daniel was given a mark from which to start the countdown. The mark is a decree, a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not to rebuild the temple, but to rebuild the city, the street, and the wall. That decree will trigger the countdown. So God's clock for his 490 years will start with the issuance of that decree. From that date, there will be 69 heptad, 69 unit of 7 years period, or 483 years, on the Babylonian calendar of 360 day per year. So the first question is, when was the decree issued? Well, we have a problem here. Four different decrees were issued in the Bible, and four different decrees have been proposed as the starting point, the starting date. Decree number one was the one of Cyrus in 538 BC. We see this one in Ezra number one. But the decree was issued to rebuild the temple, not the city. So that one don't count. Decree number two was in 519 BC. That one was issued by Darius Hystaspes, and we find it in Ezra chapter 6. And the decree was issued to stop hindering the Jews and to give them help and give them protection. It had nothing to do with the rebuilding of the city. So another decree you cannot use. Decree number three was the one of Artaxerxes the first in 458 BC. We find that one in Ezra chapter 7. And that decree was issued to commission Ezra to go to Jerusalem and to establish civil reform, to bring about a spiritual revival, but not to rebuild anything. So it's not good either. And then you have decree number four, also from the same Artaxerxes. This one is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. 13 years after Ezra's arrival in Jerusalem in 445 BC, the king issued another decree commissioning Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem to renovate the city. That decree was different than all the others. It was a decree to rebuild the city, to rebuild the wall. This is the right one. It was given in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes in the month of Nisan, which is not a car, but April. So the first period of 7 weeks, 49 years, take us to 396 BC. That's 445. We started now. We got the starting point, 445 BC. And we deduct 49 years from that. We get to 396 BC. The prophet Malachi was prophesying at that time. The first 7 weeks came to an end with the closing of the Old Testament canon, the end of the book of Malachi. Then comes the second period of 62 weeks in verse 26. Two important events are connected with this period. Event number one, the death of Jesus. The Messiah was cut off, the angel said. The word cut off never means natural death or dying of old age. It means dying from a violent death. Jesus did not receive the kingdom at that time. So from the signing of the decree to the cutting off of the Messiah, the prince, was to be a period of 483 years or 69 units of 7 years. Now the Hebrews, they used a 360-day calendar. So to convert to our Gregorian calendar of 365 days, you have to take the 483 years, multiply by 360, and you will get 173,880 days. Now you count down 173,880 days from the 1st of April, 445 BC, on our Gregorian calendar of 365 days, and you will arrive at April 6, 32 AD, the day when the Lord Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. A century ago, in his book, The Coming Prince, Sir Robert Anderson gave detailed calculation that I've just highlighted here of the 69 weeks using prophetic years, allowing for the leap years, allowing for errors in a calendar to change from BC to AD. And he figured that the 69 weeks ended on the very day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, 5 days before he was cut off, before his death. That's when Jesus presented himself to the nation as Messiah the Prince. The Lord showed himself to the Jews as their Messiah, and within a few days, 5 to be exact, he was cut off by crucifixion. And this does not conclude the tragedy associated with the termination of the 69 weeks. It was followed by event number 2. I mentioned there was 2 events in that period, and that was the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. They rejected Jesus Christ, so God rejected them. In 70 AD, Jerusalem, the temple, they were destroyed by Nero, who had the spirit of Antichrist. The end of it, the end of the persecution of Nero, shall be with a flood, it says in verse 26. The flood there is a dispersion of people. Remember, we saw a few times the sea of people. The sea is a group of people. So the flood here is a dispersion of people. People were running everywhere. There was a huge dispersion then. And Jerusalem was rebuilt as a pagan city. It fell into Muslim hands in 637 AD. It was a Muslim city until after World War I, when Great Britain encouraged the Jewish occupation of the city. Then there is a long interval, a long period of time during which God stopped the prophetic clock. Between the 69th week and the 70th week of this prophecy, he inserted what we know today as the church age. This is where we are right now. We are between the 69th and the 70th week in prophecy. So it has been over 280 weeks of year. So the church age fits between the 69th and the 70th week. Then there will be the final period, the 70th week, verse 27. The last one unit of 7 years. the church age will be over when this prophetic clock starts again. I mentioned this morning in our service, do not worry about who the Antichrist is. You will never see him. The end of the church age is the rapture of the church. It will be out of the way. It will be safely in heaven with Christ before the great tribulation starts. When the Antichrist comes, he will make a covenant with the state of Israel for 7 years. That's what he said. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, 1 week, that's 7 years. That will be the final week of Daniel's prophecy. The covenant will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. He will totally guarantee the security of Israel. It is going to brew even more than it is now. Iran, Iraq, they will want to get Israel off the map, and it's going to heat up. And then the Antichrist will come, Mr. Smarty Pants, and he will have a nice plan, and he will... So anyway, he will come up with a seven-year covenant. But not all the Jews will be easily duped. Verse 27 here says that he will make a covenant with many, but not with all of them. God will have his remnant who will oppose the signing of this treaty. The Jews will then reinstate animal sacrifices, something that will be an abomination to the Lord, because it will be rejecting Christ's work on the cross at Calvary. But in the middle of the 7 years, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will make the move he has been planning secretly for a long time. He will tear up the treaty with Israel, and he will seize the rebuilt temple. Then he will install his image in the temple, and he will command all of them to worship his image. He will require everyone to receive his mark, and he will proclaim himself God. This will be the abomination of desolation spoken by Jesus this morning in Matthew 24 when he said it was spoken by Daniel. You see how they crisscross each other today, the same day. Those who will refuse to worship his image, refuse to receive the mark on their flesh, they will be persecuted. For 3.5 years, the horrors will continue until the completion is done. Jesus advised the Jew earlier, we saw in Matthew 24, to flee to the mountains, not to go into the house to get their clothes. It will be a time like never before. Then Jesus will come back and they will see their Messiah. Now that is quite a prophecy. That is quite a word from God spoken by the angel to Daniel. The main lesson we have here is God's word is intended to encourage our prayers. As we see the end approaching, we need more than ever before to confess our sin and to pray. We cannot in this day and age be holding on to sin, covering sin, hiding sin, and not praying. We need to let them go, let them out, confess them, and pray. And a personal application is the end will come. Christ will return. We do not know when. It's up to God, but we need to be ready. So Daniel was given a view of things far beyond anything he could have imagined. He got much more than he wanted to know, really. Daniel has given us a model for praying effectively. He had faith in God. He sought to live a righteous life. He confessed his sin. He put God's glory first. He prayed according to God's will. And we learned 3 lessons from his prayer. Lesson number 1, it is very important to get rid of our sins that separate us from God. That's what sin do. They hinder. They separate us from God. As long as we are in sin, holding sin, living a life of sin, that separates us from God. So very important to get rid of sin. Number two, prayer should not always be only for ourselves. Daniel prayed for others. We need to learn to pray for others, not only for ourselves. Another thing, it is important not to ask amiss, like James said in chapter 4, for pleasure. A lot of people, they pray, "Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz?" That was a song, but people pray that type of prayer. They want, "I want this, I want that." So if you ask amiss, you may not get it. So if we will pray this way, God will not answer our prayer. If we pray the right way that we see Daniel here, he will answer our prayer. Next time, we're going to take a look more into the invisible world. So read chapter 10 and we will continue the book of Daniel. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction and information that we get tonight from your word. It is amazing to me that one old man can be praying in the Middle East and you would dispatch an archangel, not a regular angel, an archangel to go and speak to him and to explain to him what was troubling him. It is amazing to me, Lord, that you can do things like this. So I pray, Father, that we would learn from Daniel's prayer that we need to confess our sin. We need to pray for others. We do not have to pray only for ourselves. We need to pray and not ask things amiss, like James says, to spend on our pleasure. We learn, Lord, tonight from the prayer of this old man. And help us, Father, to put these things into practice in our life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.